This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. It is a wonderful thing to be part of a family, as we all know, but it is also reality that family relationships are not always harmonious. Is it possible to be part of a family that is shaped by acceptance and grace? And is it possible to live at peace with one another? This is a question a lot of us would like to know the answer to. And my next guest has a story of his own to tell about and some wisdom to impart to the rest of us. Gary Moreland is a professional communicator and a 25-year sober alcoholic. His book is called A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. Gary, I love the title and it's great to have you here. How are you?
Thank you, Janet. Thank you for the invitation, too. And yes, it is possible for more. Let's not say, maybe your family won't be dominated by grace. I would love it. Maybe it can. But for sure, your family can experience more and more grace as time goes on.
Wonderful. And everybody has a story to tell. You say you spent 20 years learning what doesn't work to have a happy family and marriage. Can you tell people a little bit about your early years of your marriage and what went on and how it went wrong for you?
Sure. It was just, it was normal wrong, the normal kind of wrong that we all do. And that is, we kind of go along with the defaults that are built into us. And the defaults that are built into us are, when somebody makes you mad, you get mad back at them, right? Mm-hmm. If somebody's wrong, you tell them why they're wrong. And if it takes some anger or whatever, you tell them. If you get offended, if someone offends you, treats you in a way that you don't deserve, then you get offended and treat them in a way so that they know and feel that they need to pay you back. Mm-hmm. And until they pay you back, you're not going to treat them right. Right. Those are all the defaults that were built into me. I think they're kind of built into all of us. And I, operated by that. And that was what normal life was. And I had, parents. We weren't churchgoers at all. Brenda and I were married. And guess what? She had all her dysfunctions, her specific soup of dysfunctions that she brought in. And I had mine. And we got to combine them both together. And then we got to really experience and live out lots of our dysfunctions together, just like we all do, right? Because when you get married, you marry the whole family, all going back all those years and all the experiences. Yeah. Doesn't mean you have to deal with those relatives, but it does mean that the effect those relatives had on your spouse, that's now going to have an effect on you.
True.
Even if you didn't have anything to say for it. So that's how we started. And there would be your normal arguing. There would be your normal insecurities, there would be your normal jealousies, there would be yelling stuff, but we were basically nice people, and we liked each other, we fell in love, and we got married, and we're living the best we could, but it was just going to be normal, dysfunctional family, and it's so normal, we don't really think it's abnormal, it's so normal, we just take it for granted, because when people see my family now, Janet, and my kids, because we still hang around with our kids, even though they're grown up.
Nice.
And their friends will say, isn't that kind of weird? We don't hang around a lot, but I mean, when we do, we get along well. We work on things together, have projects together. Some people think that's kind of strange, that that's kind of weird, because, you know, you're going to be so different. Your mom and dad, aren't they going to tell you what to do and how to do stuff, and you're going to get mad at each other? No. So we weren't on that road, though, to begin with. But then a little thing happened with Brenda, and that was she reconnected with a friend of hers that she grew up with in elementary school, middle school, high school. And that friend had met Jesus. And that friend wanted to tell Brenda about her Jesus.
Right.
And that began to change Brenda. And it didn't completely, changed her completely on the inside, but her outside didn't catch up a whole lot for a bunch of more years. But that began changing her, the way she saw things, the way she reacted to me. And she would pray for me, have her friends come over to tell Gary about Jesus. I just wanted to drink my 3 quarts of beer a day, which I did for 14 years,
wow.
3 quarts of beer a day.
Wow.
Dad showed me how to do it. That's what Dad did, except he drank the hard stuff. So like, you know, I mean, it was built into me that that would be a way of coping, I guess.
Sure.
You know, you don't really think of those things. Then after a bunch of years, somehow I stopped drinking. Long story to that, but there was no big intervention or anything, and I was not a believer, although it's completely Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He knew he needed to, what he needed to do with my head and heart to get the alcohol out so that I could see him clearly. And 2 years later, I did see him clearly and accepted him and received him and began a walk with him. And then 6 months after that, I met a friend, a new friend, who was the most spiritual man I've ever known, yet who was so authentically Christian that he didn't talk Christianese. He talked real, and yet his depth and his faith began to have a huge effect on me. And I began to see how he thought. I saw his perspective. I saw the trust and faith that he had. I saw that he didn't try to micromanage me. I would have been scared to death for me. If I was discipling me, I would be scared for me. I would be saying, you got to watch this guy. This guy could go bad at any time. He didn't do that. He never called me. He waited for me to call him. It was like, boy, he really must trust that there's a God who's really in control of me, and he just wants to cooperate. So I learned these things slowly, and they had an effect on me over time, and then they began to have an effect on my family. And then I began to hear Harold, my friend, my new friend, Harold's words coming out of my mouth without me even trying to remember. And you know, and then that began to affect my family. And then the next thing you know, we all sort of root for each other. We all get along well. We all want to help each other to succeed. We don't want to micromanage each other. We've got dysfunctions for sure, but they don't monopolize our relationships. We don't major on them. We don't get mad and not talk for days or weeks or years at a time. We might get mad, but we're going to talk. We're going to get over it. Maybe we don't get over it, but we're not going to let that dominate things.
That's neat.
It's such a nice, better way to live, easier way to live.
Yeah. But it didn't come without a lot of time. As you've mentioned, things don't happen overnight. Even when you become a Christian, you don't instantly fix everything in your family, nor do the people in your family get used to you right away. What was it that made the difference when you did become a Christian, when you did stop drinking, when your wife became a Christian, when things started to change and you were being mentored, you were being shepherded? When did you first begin to notice that you weren't the same you were before?
One of the major things, and this has to do with Brenda, my wife, and I relationship. We've been married 44 years, and I always wanted to make her happy, just like a husband wants to make his wife happy, but I never really could figure out how to do it. And there was a couple of occasions that came up. One of them was that in my new spirituality, I didn't want to have any debt at all, and that's an okay position to have. I couldn't really defend it completely. I didn't even want to have mortgage debt at all, and Brenda and so we were renting, and Brenda didn't have any new furniture, and she wasn't happy. And through a conversation, it's a long conversation, like you said, takes time, but with my friend Harold, I saw that, you know, Gary, debt's not the ideal thing, but it's not sin, though. It isn't sin. And you can do it, and then Gary worked to make payments ahead, try to get out. He just explained to me other ways of looking at this. And so they made sense to me, and we bought a house, and Brenda got some furniture, not new furniture. She bought used furniture, good quality used furniture. And Janet, it made her so happy. I could not believe it. Wow. I made my wife happy, and it became contagious to me, and it became to where over, like you said, time, I started feeling like I felt better making her happy than I did trying to decide what I wanted and make me happy.
Nice.
Now, of course, there's limits on that, but I'm just saying in the normal everyday things, I want her to have, not just to make, when I say happy, it's like, I know that sometimes happiness is going to mean I'm going to act in her best interest, even if it doesn't make her happy. But I use that as a definition of happy, because something in her best interest in the end is going to be for her happiness.
Sure.
But when I experience that in her and the gratitude that she has, the closeness that we then get causes me to want to do it more, causes her to want to do it for me. She feels like I understand her now. She feels like I laugh at her jokes now. I tell her, well, you weren't funny before. And she says, no, you didn't laugh at my jokes.
That's so funny. Hang on a moment. We have to run to a very quick break. We'll come back with Gary Moreland, his book, A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. Back in a moment on Janet Mefford Today.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
What does Planned Parenthood actually do? Mammograms? Nope. What about prenatal care? Actually, only 8% of their clinics do that. They boast about gynecological exams and STD testing, but those are available through the more than 11,000 community health centers in America. In fact, Planned Parenthood only does about 1% of the nation's pap smears and only about 2% of breast exams. Yet, they perform a full third of the nation's abortions. Abortion accounts for 86% of their non-governmental revenue. 94 out of 100 of their pregnant patients get one. It's time to stop funding them with our tax dollars.
Join us on the front lines. Fight to defend critical issues like the sanctity of life through prayer and action. Together, we'll bring biblical constitutional values back to our nation. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to give today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org.
Do you want to experience a closer relationship with God today? Sometimes growing in intimacy with God can seem out of our reach or something we have to work hard to achieve. Well, the good news is God desires intimacy with you more than you could ever imagine. This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. If you want to grow closer to God, you simply need to think what He thinks and feel what He feels about everything, starting with yourself. It's impossible to experience intimacy with God when you're down on yourself, beating yourself up for not being perfect, or just plain thinking negatively about yourself, because that's not how He sees you. God is for you. He delights in you. You're beautiful to Him even in your weakness. See yourself as God sees you, and you'll grow closer to Him today. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, go to jeannienigro.com. That's JeanneNNIGRO.com. That's jeannienigro.com.
We are back on Janet Mufford today. It's great to have you here and great to be joined by Gary Moreland, author of A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. And Gary's been sharing a little bit of his story, how he left behind his drinking problem and became a Christian, and over time, how that changed his family relationships. And you were sharing a story, Gary, before we went to the break about your wife and how you finally let her have a little money and able to buy a little furniture, and how you began to see that making her happy made you happy. Now, how did that manifest itself after that point? Did you begin to think in a way that was more oriented toward your family's individual happiness or their joy or their best interest more than your own? Or was it kind of scattershot? Sometimes you would feel that way and sometimes you wouldn't.
It would be scattershot for a while at first, but over time, like you said, it does take time. There's no buttons you're going to push and, you know, here's your 30-minute class on the buttons to push and then everything's going to change. It doesn't really go that way. It starts with perspective, and it starts with your mindset, and starts with your attitudes and your expectations. So my actions, though, had to kind of catch up with the change I was beginning to see. But it seemed like there was this law in the universe, which, oh, there it is in the Bible. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Yeah.
It's almost like it's a law in the universe. Jesus talked about it twice. Once, I think, was about money, and once was about judgment. And so it was, and he wasn't trying to teach us that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He was telling us something and saying, since there was this law of the universe almost, that how he had created things, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Since that's true, then he said, this is what will happen with money, and this is what will happen with, judgment. If you judge people, you will be judged. And it's kind of hard to understand all that, but I started seeing that, like, those things are true and add up, and it seems like family is wired to be contagious in good ways. Mm-hmm. And so I don't have to work super hard to influence. I just have to act consistent with, I'll just, the spiritual talk is the way the Bible teaches me to care about people. Mm-hmm. Treat other people as if they're better than you. Mm-hmm. Care about them more than you. Put other people first, and that will become contagious. And family's like the most contagious organism in the world. And so Harold became contagious to me. I became contagious to Brenda. She became contagious back to me. Of course, it goes the other way. If we have a family and we hear a lot of yelling, well, we're all yelling. We're all doing it. Mm-hmm. If someone begins to calm their voice down and be patient, things start to quiet down. Not right away, but they'll start to quiet down. It begins to temper it. So as I saw those things begin to happen over time, it's like contagious momentum. And it begins to build. It's almost like a flywheel that there's effort involved in the beginning. Like you said, it takes time, Janet. You're going to have relationships anyway. They're going to be good or bad anyway, or better or worse anyway. So why not move towards making them better? Because they can stay poor for a long, long time, and time just keeps moving on. And so over time, this momentum seemed to build up. And before you know it, we root for each other. We care about each other. We want to act in each other's best interest. We don't try to micromanage each other's life and figure out what you maybe should do or should not do. And it's just much better. The parts that we're born with, I call them the everyday tactics of disharmony.
Yes.
Being offended, keeping score. We do it all the time. We don't realize how that adds up in our relationships. But then there's the timeless tools of family peace, things we see in the Bible about how we should treat each other and how much more in family, about not keeping score and forgiving and not being offended and getting your peace right. When Brenda started getting her peace right, meaning that she didn't need me quite as much to treat her a certain way in order for her to be at peace. And because I cannot, she told me one time years later, she said, poor man, this was during our dysfunctional years. She referred back to it. Poor man, I was trying to make you Jesus for me. That's no burden to put on any man. And I'm going like, hallelujah. Can I just be Gary, please? Can I just be Gary? And she just wanted to be Brenda. But Jesus wanted to be Jesus for her and for me and have my inner peace come from him and not from some peacefulness that I can gain in my family.
That's right.
Because I can never get complete peacefulness in my family, but I can have really good peace with him.
Well,
no matter what's going on.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's such a good foundation to build on, where you recognize that your affirmation, your acceptance primarily comes from Christ, and that if that's your starting point, then it can have reverberations. Now, for people who are listening, Gary, and saying, wow, you really have a great situation and you had a hard time, but then you became a Christian and things got better over time. But my family is really dysfunctional, Gary. You don't understand where I'm coming from. I have so many problems in my family. I have a broken home. This one is doing this and the other one is doing that. There is no way that God can make a difference in my life the way that he made a difference in your family's life. What would you say to that listener who says, I just don't think it would work in my family?
One thing I'd say is, well, you can't change what anyone else does. You're right. And you can't change by a force of your will or any buttons you push or any intelligence of your own what's going on in your family. That's right. All you can do is do the part that has to do with you. And that the book is actually could make someone mad, because you read the book and you go, you're talking about me. And well, what about all this? My family, is that the problem? Like, well, you're all we got. They're not reading the book. Yeah. And so one thing I would say is, you start off with, just like you said, you and your personal relationship with the Lord. And if you can accept that your family can be very contagious and that your peace that you get with the Lord can be very contagious in your family, who knows what could change? You'll never get all the way there. You can get far beyond what you expect. In the Old Testament, all those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then remember the 12 brothers that came along. And we call those brothers, oh, the tribes of Israel, and oh, they're honored. They're wonderful. When we go back and read that, there is no family that is a bigger train wreck than that Jewish family of 12 brothers that we read about in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And the Lord did royal, honorable work through that mess.
Right.
And if he can do that with them, how much more can he do with me and any mess I have or anyone else?
That's nice. That's so, so true. All you have to do is go back to the Word of God and read not only that, but other stories of all kinds of sinners all the way through the Word of God. Yeah, this is so important. When someone says, this is what I would like to do, I'd like to be able to have more peace in my home. I'd like to be able to improve my relationship with my spouse or my kids or my grandfather or whoever it happens to be. What would be a good first step, Gary, would you say, for somebody to say, I really desire more peace in my home and more harmony in my home? What do I do, Gary? What do I do first?
The most practical thing that you can do is the spiritual stuff. And I hate to say that. The most practical thing that you can do is I don't hate to say it. I love to say it. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I am not able to control these things. I am not able to turn things out the way I want. You know what I want, Lord. And Lord, I feel like I know what I want, Lord, is what you want. Because I feel these desires of mine are consistent with what you want in families. And so I want that. So, Lord, I give up my own trying to grasp and try to make things happen in my own way and to know how to do that, because I don't. It's too big for me to know how to do that. I can't. I try to persuade. I've done all the pointing my fingers. I've done all the parts where I say everything that I can and where I lecture, and I've done the parts where I do the opposite and don't say anything. And none of it works, Lord, none of it. So I'm here for you to use me the way that you want to. So, Lord, I accept that you have accepted me with all my faults. I pray, Lord, that you would help me accept my family, my spouse, my kids, the in-law, whoever it is that has all those faults and is such a bother to you. I pray, Lord, you would just give me the acceptance that you have for me, that I might have that for them. And then, Lord, I pray that I would be able to love them the way that you love me, and that your love for me would then come out of me so that you could love them through me. I pray you would begin to do that, Lord. Help me hear them. Help me hear their heartbeat. Help me to be patient. Help me to embrace this mystery, Lord, of not really knowing what's going to happen next, but knowing the wonderful power, Lord, of your love, that you love them and my family more than I do. You care more than I do. You know what to do more than I do. So, Lord, I give you that. And I will walk with you, and I will do any practical thing, Lord, that you show me to do in terms of caring about someone or putting them first so that they know I care about them, and they know that I hear them, and they know that I want good for them. I'll just start there, Lord. I'd have to start there.
That's really well said off the top of your head. That was a wonderful prayer. I think that's perfect and really focused on the right things, which is if we are recipients of God's grace, we need to be able to give grace to the people we love the most. What about releasing your family into God's hands? This is something else you talk about in the book, Gary, where you have clearly you can't control other people. You can't make somebody come to know the Lord if you have a non-Christian in your family, these sorts of things. How would you go about releasing your family to the Lord and letting him handle the most difficult relationships that you can't seem to change?
You have to kind of make it real to yourself. So just ask yourself, what part do you have control over? And if you don't have control over, then you have to face it that you don't, and you have to face reality. And ask the Lord to drive home to you what you don't have control over. Now, that would be scary to me to do that.
Sure.
Because I'd be afraid he'd have to show me what I don't have control over. I don't want him to do that. Oh, in other words, I'm actually acknowledging that I know I don't have control over that.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So it's nothing. It's zero that I actually have control over the results of things. I can control what I do. I can control what I say. But I can't control how someone else is going to hear it, how they're going to control it, what the results of any of my efforts are. So I got to give that up. So when I give that up and release that, that takes pressure off me. And when the pressure's off me, you don't bother me so much. Because this is between me and the Lord. We've already got this settled. Me and him got this settled in terms of at least how much I can or cannot do. So I'm not going to freak out as much if things aren't turning out quite the way I want them to. Because I've read that stuff in the Bible that says how things can turn out, even though they look really, really bad.
Yeah. That is well said, and that's so true. It's all about making sure that your focus is on the Lord and making sure that you know you're not ultimately in control of everything else, but he certainly is. And the name of the book is A Family Shaped by Grace. Gary Moreland, my guest. Gary, it was so good to have you here. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Janet, so much.
All right. God bless you, and we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for being here. Let's talk a little bit about what's going on across the world. It seems One of the hardest things that I find every single day is that there always seems to be an avalanche of new important stories coming out on one topic. And yet, because it's the one topic that I cover so much and I get tired of just that topic, that sometimes I hesitate to even delve into it again because it's just more of the same. Except we really need to pay attention. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about why that is. This is a story via the Christian Post, and they got this from Politico. Did you hear about this, that LGBT activist groups are outraged that the Trump administration's Department of Education actually invited the Family Research Council and Focus on the Family to participate in a panel discussion on fatherhood? Right, because you certainly can't have pro-family Christians weighing in on fatherhood. The Human Rights Campaign, the largest homosexual rights lobby group in the world, believes that the organization's beliefs in traditional marriage and opposition to so-called same-sex marriage should make their employees disqualified from being given a government-funded platform to voice their views on marriage and family. So much for tolerance, so much for equality, so much for love winning. We're all about diversity, unless it's you. Then you're out. That's not diversity. That's not tolerance. It's the opposite. It's Orwell. That's all it is. So you have that going on, which is absolutely ridiculous, because certainly any Department of Education gathering should be open to anybody with a point of view that matters. The Family Research Council and Focus on the Family speak for millions and millions of people. Why in the world wouldn't they be invited? But it just shows the total intolerance and the total fascism of the movement. Here's another example. And I'm tying these things together because I think they do tie together. Senator Bernie Sanders, as you'll recall, just a few days ago, really got himself into a tornado when he went after the White House Deputy Budget Director nominee Russell Vogt. And Russell Vogt believes in an exclusive gospel. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And he weighed in on Islam. And Bernie Sanders didn't like it. And he just took off after him and basically told him that we can't have people like that serving in public office. We certainly can't have Christians serving in public office. Well, after people tore into him, he went back over the weekend on TV with Jake Tapper, and they discussed it further. And in my view, what Senator Sanders said this time around may be even worse. Listen to cut one.
Last week, you clashed with Russell Vogt. He's President Trump's nominee for Deputy Director of the Office of Management and Budget. You went after him for writing that Muslims, quote, do not know God and that they stand condemned. Take a listen.
The statement made by Mr. Vogt is indefensible. It is hateful. It is Islamophobic. And it is an insult to over a billion Muslims throughout the world.
Senator, are you saying that someone is necessarily hateful and Islamophobic if they believe in their private life and express that in their private life the only path to God is through Jesus Christ?
No, absolutely not. Look, what our Constitution, one of the great parts of our Constitution is to protect freedom of religion. You practice what religion you want, I do, Mr. Vogt does, that's what it's about. But at a time when we are dealing with Islamophobia in this country, when you have 1.2 billion people who are Muslims around the world, to have a high-ranking member of the United States government essentially say, oh, Islam is a second-class religion. And this all took place, by the way, in terms of his defending the firing of a professor at Wheaton College because she showed solidarity with Muslims who were being attacked through an anti-Muslim effort. So that seemed to be unacceptable as a government official. In terms of his freedom of religion, he and every other American has the right to hold any point of view they want.
I just don't even know where to start with that one. First of all, Senator Bernie Sanders, the more he talks about religion, the more he shows us how unbelievably ignorant he is and how important it is for him to stop talking and weighing in on subjects about which he knows absolutely nothing. It's one thing to disagree. It's another thing to not even get it. And he's in the United States Senate and wanted to be president of the United States and holds to insane views like that. What did he just say that was wrong, Janet? What did he just say? Well, basically, when Jake Tapper asked him if this was a problem to believe like Russell Vogt does in his private life, boom, there's your phrase right there. Bernie Sanders, no problem. You can practice your religion. That's what it means to be an American. You just don't bring it into the public square because it might hurt Muslims' feelings. We can't have Christians believing in an exclusive gospel. That might make people upset. Well, where is Bernie Sanders' outrage over Muslims' theology about Jews? What about that? Do you think that that theology makes Muslims unable to serve in public office? Do you think people who hold to Sharia law, which is absolutely opposite from our constitutional system of government, should be able to serve in public office? I don't think any of us have to hold our breath to know what Bernie Sanders would say to that. Of course, Muslims are the most awesome people who ever lived. Of course, they should serve in public office because they're persecuted and they're victims. I'm sorry, what was that about Manchester, 9/11, San Bernardino, Orlando? Oh, wait. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little sidetracked. I'm going to reality. No. This is where it's headed. The reason I'm bringing up these stories, the LGBT groups, GLAAD and the Human Rights Campaign, now saying that people from Focus on the Family and Family Research Council should not be able to participate in a government-funded gathering about fatherhood. And then you couple that with the opinion of leftist hero Senator Bernie Sanders, the socialist, saying that Christians are not proper people to be able to serve in government. And you've got a witch's brew of scariness, shall we say. Where does this attitude end up taking us? Well, let's take a look at another story. This is what's happening up in Canada. And Canada is further along the LGBT spectrum than we are, and already showing us where this is all going. This is a separate subject, obviously, because it's a different country, but it's totally relevant to this. This is via the Daily Caller and the National Post. Evangelical Christians are under fire as an Alberta school board is demanding a Christian school stop teaching offensive scripture that indicts homosexuality as a sin. That's what it's coming to. What's the offending passage? No, it's not Romans 1 this time. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let me read it to you. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The Battle River School Division first asked Cornerstone Christian Academy to remove the scripture from the school's statement of faith. They also asked that the word quality be redacted from the mission statement that the school offers quality educational programming. Good grief. So the school agrees to the demands. Then the board chairwoman, Lori Scorey, nice name, then said that wouldn't be enough. The school would have to cease from even teaching the scripture, saying that any scripture that could be considered offensive to particular individuals should not be read or studied in school. Oh, that's nice. Did you get some pushback from the swindlers, maybe, or the adulterers? Maybe the slanderers were upset. Hey, I don't like that verse at the Christian school. It makes me feel guilty about my slandering. Oh, no. It wasn't the swindlers. It wasn't the idolaters. It was those who would vilify someone's sexual orientation that offended people who are on board with the sexual orientation thing. That's what she said. For example, any teachings that denigrate or vilify someone's sexual orientation. What? Take it up with God, lady. That's what God said. And that was too much for the school. The chairwoman of the school said the school has a right to teach what it wants. She said it was shocking, absolutely shocking. You can't just pick and choose those scriptures. We need every single word there to challenge us, to call us to greater understanding. We're talking about freedom of religion, but we're also talking about freedom of expression. And now they've asked the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedom for legal assistance, the conservative activist groups that defends the constitutional freedoms of Canadians through litigation and education, has now come to the school's defense. This is what it's coming to, folks. The state telling Christians, you can't teach your kids the word of God. And we have a very important directive from God himself that we are to obey God rather than men. And when man's law conflicts with God's law, we are always to obey God. Jesus said to go into all the world and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's our Lord. Are we going to say Jesus is Lord, or are we going to say Caesar is Lord? And good for this school for standing up. But this is why I have to talk about this, because this is the direction that our culture is heading as well. We need to be salt and light more than ever. We'll come back.
Hi.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Has your health care become a burden? Are you worried about being stuck for another year and wondering what your options are? Liberty HealthShare could be the solution to your problem. Open enrollment is here, and it could be your chance to free yourself from insurance. Take this opportunity and join Liberty HealthShare. You can finally be in control and have freedom when it comes to your health care. Liberty HealthShare offers an entirely open network, which means you choose your doctors and you choose your hospitals. Liberty HealthShare offers freedom from insurance, meaning no related tax penalties. To find out how you can easily make the change, call Liberty HealthShare today at 855-585-4237. That's 855-585-4237. Or visit their website at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Or call 855-585-4237.
Three groups, three women. This is Ken Ham on a mission to call the church back to the authority of God's Word. This week we've learned there are far too few mutations in our mitochondrial DNA to support a long history for mankind. Now, mitochondrial DNA is the genetic information that's passed along only by the mothers. So I got mine from my mum, and my kids got theirs from my wife. Now, even evolutionists recognize that you can trace anyone on Earth's mitochondrial DNA back to one of three major genetic groupings. So three women are behind all the diversity we see today. Well, who were these women? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Noah's three daughters-in-law are the great-great-great-grandmothers of all the people alive today. We're all related through Noah's family, as the Bible says.
Go to AnswersRadio.com to learn more about Noah, genetics, and our ancestry. While you're there, sign up for daily email insights from Ken Ham. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. We're glad you're here. And we've been talking a little bit about what's going on, Senator Bernie Sanders furthering his directive against Christians that we're not fit for public office if we're anything like Russell Vogt. And by the way, I got to get back to that, because one of the other things that he said, you can be a Christian in your private life and you can have freedom of religion, but you just can't be in the public square. That is an Islamic concept, freedom of worship. That's embedded in a lot of Islamic countries that actually allow you to be a Christian. And they say you can be a Christian in your private life. You can have a church service. You're welcome to worship your God. But you're kind of a second-class citizen. You know, you're a dhimmi. You may have to pay the jizya tax. And you're kind of a second-class status. You can never be on the same status as Muslims in this country. But where's Bernie Sanders' outrage over that? Where people who are actually separating by religion and oppressing people because of religion all over the globe, he's defending them as victims. But he's going after Christians for saying Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't have freedom of worship here. We have freedom of religion. And that means you are allowed to be a Christian everywhere. You have the right, because God gave you that right. You have the right to be a Christian at school. You have the right to be a Christian at work. You have the right to be a Christian in your home. You have a right to be a Christian in government. And it is staggering to me if we move in a direction where we would elect people who think like Senator Sanders, because that is scary stuff, folks. And they're dropping hints. You know, it's like Hansel and Gretel. They're dropping the breadcrumbs. There it is. There it is. There it is. Look at all the breadcrumbs. If you eat up those breadcrumbs, you're going to end up someplace you don't want to be. You might get eaten by the witch. I know it's a fairy tale, but think about it. They are dropping clues. They are dropping hints, what they think of you and where they want to take you. It's all right in front of us. The question is, what is the church going to do? Are we going to spend time condemning the alt-right, maybe? Should we spend time on that? Maybe we should have dialogue about refugee resettlement, all these things. I look at what we're concentrating on in the lion's share of evangelicalism right now, and I want to yell out, you people are out of your minds. This is the time for the church to get down on its knees and pray that the Lord would have mercy on his church, that he would revive his church, that we would have a vision for the lost, that we would understand that we are under threat and that the gospel is under threat. We are surrounded on all sides, but we have Christ as our Lord, who is wanting us to obey him in the midst of a very, very dangerous and very decadent culture. We need prophets of sorts, not literal prophets because Jesus was the last prophet, but I mean those men and those women who will stand up and boldly say, we need to preach the word of God without any compromise, and we need to do more of it now. We've been sitting around and we've been hoping everybody will leave us alone, and we just want to lead our little Christian lives and we don't want to have any discomfort. You're not going to be able to avoid that in the future. You see the breadcrumbs. We're not going to be able to avoid that. So what do we do? You know, when I was speaking at this conference this past weekend, I was going to Acts chapters 3 and 4 and using that particular passage where Peter and John were at the beautiful gate at the temple and the man was begging alms and he said, you know, can you give me some alms? And they said, well, we don't have any silver or gold, but we can give you what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And he leaps to his feet and all the people are amazed. And Peter preaches a sermon and he says, you saw this. Well, this Christ you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, is now saying, repent of your sins and turn to him. And 5,000 people believed, and the religious leaders got all upset about it. And they threw them in jail and they brought them out for interrogation and stood Peter and John there before them and said, in whose name are you healing this man? And they said, Jesus. And so the leaders said, knock it off. You are no longer allowed to speak in that man's name. And what did Peter say back? He said, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That was the whole fire of the early church, just like the prophet Jeremiah, that the word is like a fire and I can't hold it in. I cannot hold it in. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Same spirit. The more the world tells me not to talk about Jesus Christ, the more I have to, and the more I cannot stop. I can't stop telling people that there's hope in Jesus Christ. I can't stop telling people that they can be saved. I can't stop telling the world to turn from its sin and repent and to put its faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I do that? I'm a Christian. I can't. It's not a matter of I won't. It's not a matter of maybe I will tomorrow if we can work out a compromise. Maybe have a little dialogue. Okay, maybe I'll tone it down a little bit. Peter didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. It's why they were persecuted. It's why they were thrown in jail. And it was why they were ultimately, most of them, martyred. And I'm not advocating for martyrdom, but I'm saying when we live in a time that demands faithfulness to Jesus Christ amidst pressure, we have to accept the challenge because this is the age that God has called us to. Period. And if you have a school like you have in Canada saying you can't preach 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10, you say, sorry, but I'm going to. And when you have a school like in San Luis Obispo, California, saying to this teacher, how dare you quote Romans 1 in a letter to the editor to the student newspaper that was covering LGBT rights, and he gets pressure and he has outrage and people are screaming at him and he's getting death threats and he resigns. The only thing the Christian can say is, I cannot stop speaking what I have seen and heard. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He really is God. He really is the only mediator between God and man. And I must tell the world, because this Jesus who set me free from the power of sin, who gave me a new nature, who has now guaranteed to me eternal life with him, that I will rule and reign with him one day out of his great mercy and grace, and has given me purpose and meaning in my life and given me abundant life. I can't keep that to myself. And the world is not going to tell me I'm going to keep that to myself. I will obey Jesus. This is the faith that triumphs over the world. When Jesus says that, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We need to know that verse. We need to go back to that verse. We need to remind ourselves of those verses. We need to memorize them, commit them to memory, recite them, chew on them, meditate on them, know God's word, spend time with the Lord in prayer, spend time with one another, building one another up. We need each other now. We've always needed each other, but boy, do we need each other now. And what really distresses me is seeing some of the crazy things that the church is involved in. And I'm thinking to myself, we are fiddling while Rome burns. All these lost people around us crying out for purpose and meaning, people who have been absolutely deceived by the enemy and by all of these systems of thought around us that are just from the pit. I can become God one day. I can just define my own gender when the Bible clearly says, no, you're male or you're female. You reflect the image of God, and the perfect image of God was evident in male and female. There's no such thing as a gender identity. or those who would say, I'm going to start a revolution and I'm going to bring down the government and we're going to force Trump out and we're going to make everything better and we're going to oppress and anybody who dissents from us is somebody who has to be silenced. It's an age-old problem. It's been around since the beginning. Just study world history and you'll see so many times throughout church history and world history where the church was pressed at every side because it had a government and a culture that didn't want to hear about Jesus. They want Jesus gone. That's the truth. Many people in the United States of America want us to shut up about Jesus. Don't tell us what the Word of God says. It's offensive. Don't tell us that men having sex with men or women having immoral acts with women is a sin. Who do you think you are? I create my own reality. I'm a moral relativist. If it's true for me, then it's true. What's true for you is good. Oh, wait a minute. No, we've moved beyond that. We've moved beyond mere postmodernism where your truth is good for you. Now your truth isn't even good for you. Your truth is dangerous. Your truth is abusive. Your truth is horrible and torturous. People talk like this. And on the one hand, you can look at it on a human level and say these people simply don't know what they're talking about. But on the other hand, these are people who are really being pawns of the enemy. They are. This is what they're believing. Their eyes are blinded, absolutely blinded, and they can't see the truth. God has given them over to a depraved mind so that they are unable to see the truth. And yet God is greater than our hearts, right? And many people who were once hard as nails against the Lord, God has saved, and the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that. The man who was involved in persecuting Christians and was there at the stoning of Stephen and saw himself as this wonderful religious Pharisee. And what happened? Well, he happened to go to Damascus one day. And that was the end of Paul's time with the enemy. And the Lord took that persecutor of Christians, and he flipped him around. And all of a sudden, he was the one who said, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Anybody can be saved. We need to get the message out. We need to be the missionaries that our culture needs right now. Not to be scared, not to be worried, but to trust in the faithfulness and the grace and the sovereignty of our wonderful, glorious, almighty God. He is good. He is good all the time. We've got to go. We appreciate your being with us as well as tuning in each day. And we hope we'll see you over at JanetMefford.com. God bless.